This week, barring some unforeseen natural disaster or divine intervention, this week our planet will complete another of its long journeys around the sun. We call it, here on the earth, a year. 365.256 days. Lots of people will mark it with celebration. I suspect some of you will do that, hugs and kisses, and most will assume that the journey, well, it'll just begin again, and we'll do it all again next year. That seems to be life, almost like, well, clockwork. Time goes on and on and on and on, or at least we can be numbed into thinking that way. That can be, most commonly, our perspective of time. It's a perspective that's informed by the circle of the earth on its axis, which we call a day, or the circle of the earth around the sun, which we call a year. Life is just, we imagine, an endless circle. It's surely expressed that way in our secular prose, in our cultural communication. Our children learn that. They learn it, well, from Disney, for instance. These are the words they've heard over and over again. From the day we arrive on the planet and blinking step into the sun, there's more to be seen than can ever be seen, more to do than can ever be done. And some of you are singing that in your head right now because you know this song. In the circle of life, it's the wheel of fortune, it's the leap of faith, it's the band of hope, till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. Some of us fall by the wayside, and some of us soar to the stars, and some of us sail through our troubles, and some have to live with the scars. There's far too much to take in here, more to find than can ever be found. But the sun rolling high through the sapphire sky keeps great and small on the endless round, in the circle of life, round and round and round it goes. And where it stops, nobody knows. Do you live like that? Is that how you approach a new year, just another circle? All of it kept rolling along by the sun. Some make it, some don't. Some soar and some fall. Oh, well, it's just the circle of life. Now, it is true that the planets spin and the earth revolves. But contrary to that perspective, which owes way more to Eastern religions than it does to any Christian perspective. In fact, contrary to that, the Bible makes it very clear that our years do not circle. In fact, they go in a straight line, a straight line that extends from eternity past to eternity future. And on that straight line, from eternity to eternity, we wake up to a new day. And we don't wake up by natural necessity. We don't wake up by mechanical law. We don't wake up because we have some right to it. We don't wake up because we made the right choice. We don't wake up as some courtesy extended by Mother Nature. Each of us wake up to face a new day for one reason only, and that is because of the covenanted mercies of our God. In other words, there is a distinctly biblical view, a Christian view of time. And it tells us that time is a gift from God, a created gift from God. And like every other good gift that God brings, we are not to take it for granted. It ought not to cause panic in our lives, and it shouldn't be presumed on. It should be understood, time, as a thing created by God for our good and ultimately for His glory. That's how and why the psalmist urges us this way: Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Or in Psalm 90, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. In other words, it's the wise man or the wise woman who has a correct perspective of time, of the frailty of the human existence, and how quickly it all passes by. It is to this consideration that James takes us. If you'll take your Bible and open to the book of James and find there James chapter 4. James is near the end of your New Testament. If you'll find James chapter 4, I want us to take a few minutes this morning to garner a New Year's perspective, a very practical consideration from one of the most practical books we have in all of Scripture. And it is a needed instruction for every believer in any day, but certainly in a day like today where we think of wrapping up and then beginning all again. The subject of James, we might say, is the subject of planning. It addresses those men and women who plan. I wonder, are you a planner? I think most of you probably are. Certainly the businessman or businesswoman is a planner. If they're not a planner, they won't be a businessman or businesswoman very long, right? They have to have a plan. The mother's a planner. The mother's always thinking ahead. I used to be committed to my day planner. I was frustrated, in fact, at the choices that were available in the bookstore year after year. They only offered so many lines for me to organize my day or to organize my weeks. And so I undertook it myself to create my own day planner. I laid out the pages just the way I wanted them. They were printed for each day, the things that I needed to do, the people I needed to call, the events I needed not to forget. They were laid out on a page. They were laid out as a day, and then they were put together in a binder, and they were ordered like you would order any other calendar, one day after the next day after the next day, until that day passed. And when that day passed, I didn't consider it was necessarily over, because undoubtedly there were things left undone. So that day was moved ahead, either a week ahead or a quarter ahead or even sometimes a year ahead, carrying with it the results or the things I still had to accomplish in order to move my life along that linear line of advancement. It was all really quite efficient. In fact, it brought me some acclaim in my business. It was replicated by many, and then some bright young man in Chattanooga, Tennessee, took that pattern and created a computer software for the automobile industry, which I, as far as I know, is still available today. It was all about planning. And there's surely nothing wrong with planning. Yet when we read these verses, we're about to read these verses, there's a corrective in view. James is clearly correcting the planner, the Christian who plans. And from that, if we'll take a few minutes carefully to consider it, we'll learn not why we shouldn't plan. That's not his point. But what we will learn is how we should plan, how we should consider time and its passing in the days that lie ahead. Okay, that's our intent this morning. Your Bible's open to James 4. I've printed these verses here also, and you can follow along while I read. James 4 and verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. James begins with, come now. And that's where you really get the tenor that makes James' point clear from the very beginning. He's correcting us. He's challenging the way we think. It's an admonition. And he uses sort of a parable, something that I suspect everybody here can relate to. and that is the parable of a businessman or a businesswoman and their intention for the coming days. And James says you need to remember this, and this might be the undergirding lesson of these verses. That is, you need to remember how uncertain life is. You are just a vapor, he says. You do not know. You do not know what your life will be like even tomorrow. Now, again, the issue isn't that someone's planning. It's a good thing. The issue is that these people, these businessmen and businesswomen, were planning without any sense of God. They were planning without considering God's plans. They were planning without considering God's design. They were living and planning as if God isn't involved at all. In other words, they were living as practical atheists. They might well have acknowledged God. They would say, I believe in God. They could certainly be counted among those who would even say, I love God and I want to please God. Yet, in their coming and their going about, they don't acknowledge God. He's seemingly absent, certainly is absent from their words. And therefore, one would suspect absent from their minds. Whatever we plan to do, they say, that's what we will do. Whatever needs to get done, they say, that's what we will get done. They were presuming upon God. And we can do this. We do this. We plan and we pursue our goals and we look up and it's been 2 or 3 weeks or longer, sometimes 2 or 3 months. And I might challenge some of you here this morning. An entire year has passed and you haven't prayed a lick about it. You just go about it. That is, you go about it all because as a Christian, you would say that's my duty. But you don't talk to God about it. You don't seek His wisdom in it. You don't press your plans into the template of His design and His purpose for your life. And James is bringing all that into focus in just a very few verses. He's reminding us that life is not ours to do with as we please. He's saying you can't go on living like God doesn't matter. You can't go on living like you matter most, which is what they're saying, we matter most. Our plans matter most. And He pierces that idea. He pierces our heart with that phrase, your life is just a vapor. Perhaps you were up early enough yesterday morning to see the vapor. It had settled on the ground, a dense layer of moisture. I couldn't see to the back of my lot. But if you weren't up early, you missed it. Because almost as soon as it appeared with the first light, it had disappeared with that same light that heated up the air. That's what James is talking about. It's your life. It's like a mist. And it can all vanish in a second. Now that uncertainty can cause people a lot of dread. It can create a lot of anxiety, and James doesn't want that. But listen carefully, Christians. The way to deal with the dread and anxiety of uncertainty is not to pretend like you know everything and you control everything. That's double deadly. We have to live in the truth. And the truth is, James says, inspired by God, that our life is just a passing mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. And I think all of us know it's true. And James is simply saying denying it won't help. There are not here at the end of this year some people who were here at the end of last year. And there are likely some people here this morning who won't be here this time next year. Sometime next week, maybe. The people sitting next to you might have to alter their calendars to attend your funeral. You see, that's the way it is. That's the way it truly is. It's passing. It's passing swiftly. It's just a vapor. It appears a little while, and then it's gone. But look how the planner lives. Look at verse 13. They have five priorities, and the planner could list them for you, 1 to 5 or 8 to whatever. Time. That's number one. Time. What does he say? Today or tomorrow? Number two, place. Such and such a city. Number three, duration. I think I'll stay a year. Number four, a clear intention. I'm going to do business. That's what I'm going to do. The Greek word there is emporuomai. It's the word from which we get our word emporium. It's a place of business, a place of trade. That's my plan. That's my intention. And then lastly, number five, they have a goal. What's the goal? To make a profit. Five things: time, place, duration, intention, and goal. And every planner has a sense of that, and there's nothing wrong with that. James doesn't attack that. What he does attack is the absence of God. You see what he says there? He says, this is what they say. Meaning, they don't say some things, and what they don't say is that God has anything to do with it. Notice verse 15, he says, instead of that, they ought to say. This is what they do say, no mention of God, and what they ought to say. So again, just so we're clear, he doesn't say, instead of planning, you should just drift along. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, instead of planning, you should just, stop planning. Just let life happen. Let go and let God. He doesn't say that. What he says is, along with doing all of that, you ought to have said, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. In other words, James is simply saying you got to bring God into focus. Because without God in the picture, your life will have no focus. It will be absent clarity. He's just simply saying you got to remember that God is in control. As you make your plans, while you make your plans. This is the Christian who says, all of my life, all of my time, all of my travels, all of my intentions, all of my durations, all of my goals, they rest not in my will, but in His will. If the Lord wills, I will live. If the Lord wills, I will do this or that. That's James' concern, and that's my concern on this last year of 2019. Will you live your life with the attitude that the Lord wills is what matters most? And I don't want to overstate this, but I don't want you to miss this. Look again at verse 13. Come now, you who say. And then in verse 15, you ought to have said. I think he intends this, that these things that are in our minds and we say that they're in our hearts, they ought to also be in our mouths. James is talking very practically about how Christians talk. How do we speak about life? How do we speak about our plans? How do we talk about our business? How do we share that with people around us? And he says, you should talk like this. This should always be the Christian's expression. This should always be the Christian's confession. Because our words are expressions of our heart, right? That's what the Bible says. It's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. And if it never shows up in your language that my life is surrendered to God's will, that time is in His control, and that whether or not I'm successful is in His control, well, then it's likely not in your heart. If I were to try to distill James' instruction down to just 2 points, I'd say that in verse 14, James says you need to have a true view of life. And in verse 15, he says you need to have a true view of God. A true view of life. And a true view of God. What if your life was going to end on February the 1st and you knew it? Would it matter to you? Listen, would you make less plans or more plans? If you knew on February the 1st, your life would end. Now, you don't know that. But knowing that it could, knowing that it could allows my question to still stand. And my question repeated is, would you make less plans or more plans? I think the answer is more. I know that's my answer. I don't think the Christian man or woman facing the truth about the frailty of life is inclined to just simply drift along for whatever days they have left. No, I don't think that's the way. That's the way they would act. I think they would be more intentional. I think they would be more purposeful. I think they would be much more inclined to have a very careful plan for the few days that they had left. And that's James' point. He says, Christians plan. Christians are intentional and they intend to be productive. They live life with goals and they do it because they know life is short. They do it because they know they don't have forever. They do it because they know it can all be gone tomorrow. They know life is passing. And knowing that life is passing doesn't mean that life doesn't matter. It means that life matters most. Right? A Hollywood production about the Vietnam War from some years past. It starred a very young Michael J. Fox. The movie is called Casualties of War. And it has this poignant scene because young Michael J. Fox, a young private in Vietnam, witnesses a horrible crime committed by other soldiers in his company against some innocent women. He doesn't participate in it, but he also doesn't do anything about it. And later, his conscience starts to get to him and burden him. And it leads him to say this to his fellow soldiers. Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we've got to be extra careful what we do, because maybe it matters most. Maybe it matters more than we will ever know. That's James' point. Because your life is a vapor, maybe it matters more than you will ever know. Having a true view of time, James says it matters. It matters. But James' second point is in verse 15. You also need to have a true view of God. If the Lord wills, he says, we will live and also do this or that. There's really two things there. You could state them in two statements like this. If the Lord wills, we will live. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live. James is teaching us that the duration of our lives, of every human life, is in God's hands. God governs how long a human lives. Your exercise doesn't govern that. Your diet doesn't govern that. All of your best intentions don't govern that. God governs how long every human being will live. He determines how long the vapor will endure before it fades so quickly away. Job said it this way, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you and his limits you have set, and the man can't pass that. God set the limit. Or psalmist in Psalm 139, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Before you breathed a breath or had a day, God had them numbered. It's got an open parenthesis with your first breath, and it's got a closed parenthesis with your last breath. James is simply saying God is God. He governs the world, and that includes time. And that includes the time you have in this world. And as Christians, listen, as Christians, why would we want to have it any other way? God is always better than blind fate. God is always better than this idea of random chance. What else would we want than for God to determine when we're born and when we die? Well, you'd rather you determine that? Really? It brings me comfort, and I think it comforted the psalmist, because there in Psalm 139, let me read that text in its greater context. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. You see what he's saying? Knowing that our days are numbered by God, a God in whose sight, in whose thoughts we are precious, allows the psalmist to sleep at night, knowing that when he wakes up the next morning, God is still God and God is still with him. He or she is still kept by God. That's a great comfort to know that God is in control. So we ought to say, what does James say we ought to say? If the Lord wills, we will live. He controls when we live. He controls when we die. And then secondly, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You see, God controls time on this earth. He controls your time on this earth. And He controls the activities and the accomplishments of your life while you have your time on this earth. That simply means, James is saying, God is sovereign. Absolutely sovereign. So know this, businessman or businesswoman, on your next business trip, that's in God's hands. Know this, whether you finish your to-do list or finally master that recipe in the kitchen or finally get the vacation you so desired, that's in God's hands. That's what James is teaching, the absolute sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. And we need to know this. Listen, you need to plan with that constantly in view. You need to work with that constantly in view. But in the end, it's all up to God. You already heard that once this morning from the Apostle Paul. Now you hear it again from James. Knowing that God is sovereign and knowing that God is in control of every activity of our life doesn't mean what we do doesn't matter. Listen, it means it matters more. We live and we breathe and we reach and we dream and we build and we tear down, all in the strength that He supplies and ultimately all for His glory. That's what makes Christian living distinct from all other living. That's how Christians face the new year. That's how we face every day. Now, James, before he's done here, ups the stakes. You see, first he says this is how you should view life. You should understand that it's just a vapor. So while you're planning, it would be wise, it would be prudent for you to acknowledge God in the midst of it all, and that you would live in such a way that would honor God. It's a lot of positive motivation that's very practical, very applicable. It allows your theology of God to inform your daily planning. But then he adds this, look, as it is, verse 16, this is how it should be, this is how it is. As it is, those of you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and stay there a year and conduct business and make a profit. As it is, if you refuse to put God into perspective, if you continue to live as though God isn't there or that He really doesn't matter, if you ignore the truth about life and the truth about God, that He's in control over both the length of your days and the production of your days, then you're guilty, James says. And what you're guilty of is boasting. As it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance. In other words, he's saying, when you live life like that, you're bragging about your potential. You're bragging about your strength. You're bragging about your intelligence. You're bragging about your careful planning. To make plans without God doesn't mean you don't believe in a God. No, it means you believe your God. It means you think you're in control when you make plans without God in it. And that's arrogance, James says. To say, I'll go where I want to go and do what I want to do and accomplish what I want to accomplish. That's arrogant. It's arrogance, James would say, of the highest order. It's a boasting against God. And he's not finished. Look what he says. It's evil. It's not just a bad idea. It's evil to live life like that. It's anti-good. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. It's evil. Now that statement, it is evil, needs a context, and the context is provided by, well, the book of James. We could even look to the immediate context of the fourth chapter. You could look up in your Bible to verse 3. James has already said in verse 3, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You're wrongly motivated. You're a pleasure seeker. And when you make your plans, you can see it's your pleasure you're seeking. It's your gain that you want most. Even when you pray, that's what James is talking about. Even when you pray selfishly. Even your prayers to God expose the self-centeredness of your life. You're not praying so that your life might line up with God's plans. You're praying so God will line up with your plans. Verse 4, he says, you're an adulteress. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, your selfish motivations make clear your worldliness. You're in it for what the world can give you, and that makes something else clear. It makes clear that you're an enemy of God. Verse 6, therefore, God is opposed to that kind of arrogance. God is opposed to that kind of pride. God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to your arrogance and your boasting. Do you see that? Then he says in verse 7, you should submit to God. You should resist the devil. And there James brings in the focus, the foundation, maybe the backdrop of all that is evil in this world. And it's the devil. Now, that doesn't mean the devil's to blame for all your mistakes. But it does mean that the devil is a powerful force and you're either serving God or serving him. And when you act arrogantly as though your life is in your hands and your plans are yours to work out as they will, then you're acting like you belong to the devil. You're acting worldly. It's evil. So verse 8, he says you should draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. You need to cleanse your hands. You need to repent. You need to purify your hearts. You can't have it both ways. Your double-mindedness is not going to help you. You need to be miserable and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You need to humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. And then let Him exalt you. Let Him determine the status and the reach and the influence of your life. That's serious heart work that James is talking about there. And that's his theme in this whole book, really, certainly in this chapter. And that's what came before our text. That's why he said all such boasting is evil. Right? Listen, it is arrogant to not believe in your heart and confess with your lips that how long you live and what you accomplish in this life are ultimately in the hands of God. And that kind of arrogance is evil. Every year at this time and in the weeks to come, you and I will be bombarded with the New Year's blitz of advertising. And really, it's advertising like this all year long, but it's more intense this time of year. The exercise commercials will be on every channel. The diet commercials on every channel. The possibilities of human endeavor will be displayed and sold and packaged, and you'll buy it. Now hear me, there's nothing wrong with dieting and exercise. And I'm not interested in diminishing the possibilities of human endeavor. But I do want you to know that all that noise adds to the dangerous illusion that we are in control. And that we alone, for $29.95 a month, can change life. You can do this. You can lose this weight. I did. You can run those miles. Peloton will help you. What you should have said is, if the Lord wills, I will. Or notice one more verse, verse 17. To one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So follow this. James says, if the Lord wills, I will. That's the way to live your life. And then he says, because the Lord wills, I will. My desires, first of all, are surrendered to His sovereignty, and then His commandments are my will. He's told us in so many aspects of our life what His will is for us. And to ignore that is sin. That's what James says. You see, the Christian has an advantage, a tremendous advantage over everyone else. Everyone else walking into 2020 is disadvantaged against the Christian. Why? Because we have confidence in God's sovereignty, because we know our life is in His hands, and we have His revealed will to guide us every step of the way. What an advantage we have. All we have to do is obey. Or you can live your life like you're in control. And that's evil. Your life is a vapor. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. Brother Bigley was telling me just before the service, he ministers at the hospital when they need a minister, and he had to respond to a really tough situation, a father grieving over the loss of a 17-year-old son who had died of a gunshot wound. Young people, that story's intended for you. Here today, maybe gone tomorrow. To live your life as though you're in control when you know that's not true? What a shame. But because it is true that your life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, James says, oh, don't live like it doesn't matter. No, no. What James says is, knowing that means now it matters most. Live every day, Christian, like it matters most. Plan every day like it matters most. Do everything you do, listen, do everything you do as if it all depended on you. And then make sure you say and believe and know that in fact it all depends on Him. That's the Christian life. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for reminding us of what matters most. You do. Your will. And that's how we can live lives that matter. Imagining, dreaming that we might make a difference. That we might be a man or a woman used by You to change the world. It happens. It has happened. It did happen with these early apostles. World changers. It's happening still today. We may not live to see the fruit of it, but if we'll live every day, counting every day as though it matters most, surrendering every day to Your will, seeking Your glory, oh, it's very possible. It's likely even that we'll make a real difference in our life. All of us who've already looked forward in our day planners or our iCals, that's where I'll be. That's what I'll do. That's how long I'll stay. That's what I'll accomplish. Father, teach us with our words, with our actions, with our post-it notes, wherever we can communicate it, teach us to say over and over again, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Thank you, Father, for this year of blessing, of challenge, of growth. May we never shrink back, but may we be those who always press forward to what lies ahead. All for the sake of Christ, we ask. And all His children said, Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.